I thought Brother Patrick did an excellent job, loaded with scripture, driving home the doctrine of endurance. Well done, Brother Patrick.
Well done.
God be praised.
You brothers have any comments? We can talk through this. There's a lot to go through here. You guys got any comments about what he covered? Insights, other scriptures, questions, anything?
Yeah, it's kind of cool. I was actually, I was going to bring up those verses you covered in Revelation, but I was actually, over the past couple days, I was reading through those first chapters of Revelation, and it's incredible how many times the Lord says, to he that overcomes, to he that overcomes, to he that overcomes. And it's like, if we're already saved, what is he telling us to overcome? And here, let me see if I can pull up what I have here. And like Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. If we're already saved, if we're already sealed, as the once saved, always saved people say, how can a man take our crown? So I was reading through that as well, and I think those are really good points you made in this study.
Yeah, all the warnings about remaining, enduring, how could that be in place if it's one and done and over and out, right?
Yep.
Yeah. I wanted to share, I believe Brother read the verses in John 15, and I wanted to read John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. And that whole verse, he uses the word abide, abide, abide a whole bunch of times, in that whole chapter. If you look up that word abide, I love this word, meno. It means, ready? To continue in, to endure, to remain, to not depart, to remain in, to wait for, to wait on. I mean, that word abide absolutely backs up the doctrine of endurance, because Jesus tells us we have to abide and endure in him.
Amen.
Brother Kevin, any thoughts, any scriptures from you?
He used a lot of them, but I don't think I wrote down that he used Revelation 22:11. Did you use that verse, brother?
No, I didn't.
Okay. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still.
Yeah.
Sounds like we have to endure even in the end of Revelation.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's all over Scripture. It's all over Jesus' teaching and words. It's all over Paul's words. It's all over Peter's words. John talks about it. I mean, it's all over Scripture. And if you go to the Old Testament, the concept of enduring in the covenant is all over the Old Testament. So before I ask a question, I have another question for Brother Patrick. Brother Patrick, as you did this study and looked this up, what jumped out at you maybe was different than what you saw or thought? I know you always have believed in endurance, but did you learn anything from this that you could share with us, kind of jumped out at you or kind of really stood out to you?
Yeah. Two things. It's that endurance is a balance between hope and fear, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does.
It's a balance between hope and fear, because on one hand, you have, like, and I want to add this to the article eventually, maybe it'd be a separate study that I would add, endurance part two, and we could do a whole separate audio, is there's, like, a ton of promises, and, like, even James, like, a few of the scriptures I referenced, blessed is the man that endureth, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. there's like tons of promises and hope, and the mark of the high calling and the prize in Christ and what we obtain. And it's balanced out with the fear that if you fall away and you turn back and you do it, then it's like that there's fear there. So endurance is a balance between hope and fear that both should keep you going forward and onwards.
Yeah, it sounds like what Brother Kuhl mentioned, the verse from Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not with an arrogance that you got it locked up no matter how you conduct yourself.
Yeah, I have one more scripture. As I said, I just had to stop because I'd end up having like half the New Testament in that article.
Yeah.
Luke 12, and this is a good one. I'm probably going to add it in because the article is going to be ongoing. Who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So the entire idea that you could be a servant of the Lord and not have your portion with the hypocrites or the unbelievers, like, Jesus blew that to shreds.
Yeah. Yeah, so many of his parables does exactly that. So the question I was going to ask you, brothers, so this is a doctrine that most people do not believe. Let's frame this properly. This is a crazy doctrine. The doctrine's not crazy. The situation we have with this doctrine is crazy because most evangelicals do not believe you have to endure. Most of them have a Calvinist mindset. And when it comes to like Roman Catholic doctrine, we actually have more in common with the Roman Catholic doctrine than we do with the evangelicals, because the Roman Catholics actually believe you have to endure to the end. But sadly, they create all the man-made traditions, all the lies, the heresy, the satanic religion. But they actually believe you have to endure. And so it's an interesting doctrine where it takes us closer to the Roman Catholics, that pagan religion, than we are with the evangelicals. But what are let's talk about this. What are some of the common arguments you hear, either against endurance or they just throw it out altogether? What do you guys hear when you witness to people?
I'm looking up the scripture here. Somebody else can go until I find it.
Any thoughts, brothers Aku or Brother Kevin, about like how people handle this when you say, "Oh, you must endure in the faith to the end"? What do they usually say?
Don't judge my faith, and then they walk away. Now one person did that to me.
Yep, they say that. Yep. So in other words, a lot of times they'll say, "My faith is my faith. I can't be judged. I can't be tested." And that's an absolute lie, because all over the scriptures, it tells us to test the body, judge the body, prove all things, ourselves and the body. So that's an absolute lie. And that doesn't stand up to scripture, whether it's endurance or testing. Brother Kuhl, what have you kind of came out of this mindset? What do people use to defend it?
I think a big one is, well, Jesus paid it all.
Oh, that's a good one.
It's like the mindset of Jesus already paid for it. I'm good. I'm set. I can just go on and sin. And yeah, I should try not to do it, but yeah, we're all sinners. You know, that's kind of the mindset.
Yeah. And is that a biblical mindset?
No, not at all.
Does the scriptures call God's people in the New Testament sinners or saints?
Saints.
Yeah, and we can go into sin, but then we don't practice it, we don't live in it, we repent, we come out of it, and then we're restored as saints. We don't live as sinners. And many of these people that are on the evangelical, Calvinistic side, they all, well, Patrick's when he gets a scripture, we'll go to him. But we were at a so-called Christian music conference, and I was preaching outside to a big crowd, 500 people, all waiting for the gate to open. And all of these people were telling me, we're just sinners. Grace, grace, grace. We're all just a bunch of sinners. Can't help ourselves. We just sin. We can't help it. But God's grace, we're saved by grace. Well, I read them John 9, where the Bible says God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Imagine that. They're saying they're sinners, but the Bible says God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. He hears the prayers of his saints. God hears the prayers of those who obey him. So no matter what argument they give you, if you take the time to look at it and just take it back to scripture and examine it, it falls apart, because this is a demonic doctrine that is found nowhere in scripture. You got to be a theological gymnast, as someone said, to twist and bend and bend backwards to make any of this false theology stick at all. It just isn't taught anywhere in scripture. Brother Patrick, do you have your verse?
Yes, I do. This is a very common argument, and I've run into it. John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so they try and use this to say, you see, we're in Jesus, and once we're in him, we're his sheep, he gives us life, and we're not going to get plucked out of his hand ever, okay? Well, if you actually go and examine the scripture, Jesus said, my sheep, like the very verse before that, but they never quote this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the first thing I'd like to point out here is that the people who Jesus gives eternal life to and who are in him and who are not getting plucked out of his hand are the sheep which hear his voice, his words, and they follow him. That means they actually walk after him. And second, it's not referring to anything. He never says that the sheep can't wander away. It's kind of like Paul in Romans speaking that neither principality nor power nor height nor depth nor any creature can separate us from the love of God. Same argument. This is referring to outside forces tearing us away from Christ if we are in him. This is not possible if we abide and remain in him. If we, however, choose to fall away and into sin and we don't hold fast to him, yeah, then we're lost. This is referring to an outside force tearing us out of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's good stuff right there. I'm glad you brought up John 10. When you talk about John 10 and they try to use that for once saved, always saved, a good argument to take people to is the foreknowledge of God and how he knows who's going to enter the kingdom of God. This is really critical to this argument. So when people tell people, this is the argument, this is the defense I use when I talk about this. So you get people, I've met street preachers that witness to people, say a prayer with them, and they say, congratulations, you're going to be in heaven no matter what. I've heard them tell people this. Homeless people in a ditch, young people, whoever. And I get them on the side and I go, can I ask you a question? And they go, yeah, what? I go, I don't believe in what you just taught. They go, what do you mean? I said, guaranteeing someone they're going to enter the kingdom of God. And they go, well, absolutely, the Bible teaches that. And I said, no, it doesn't. Then they try to use John 10, and I tell them that Jesus, as Patrick said, it applies, his sheep follow him. But Jesus is talking about those that the Father foreknew. That's the elect. The elect are the people that God knew from the beginning of time would serve him, would come by the gospel through faith and repentance and the shed blood, would get the new life and would walk in holiness and obedience and endure to the end. God knows their names and knows who they are. Guess what, brothers? You and I don't know who they are. I don't know if you guys are, for sure. Guess what we all must do to guarantee that we are his people?
Endure.
Endure. So I have great hope for my brothers and sisters, but none of us have the foreknowledge to say, oh, you will absolutely be there no matter what. No, I want to warn my brothers, you have the hope of salvation. Don't turn away. Work out with fear and trembling. Don't live in willful sin that separates you from Christ and isn't cleansed by his blood. John 1:7 says we are cleansed if we walk in the light. And the other place, going back to the man, like the people that say, congratulations, you have eternal life no matter what. Here's a good argument to use with them. Ask them, say, are you a prophet? And they say, no. Say, I have a question. Can a person either be a fake believer? They would say that person is a fake believer if they fall away. They never were a true saint, they'll say. Like I think Patrick mentioned that. They will say that you are not a true believer if you fall away from the faith. So I ask them if they're a prophet after they tell people, congratulations, you're going to heaven no matter what. And I say, how do you know that person is a true believer? Not a fake, according to you guys. And they just look at me and they have no answer because their doctrine is this. If somebody falls away, they never were a believer. Is that not what they always say?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So then you ask them, say, are you a prophet? Do you know this person's a true believer? And of course they're going to say no. Then how can you guarantee them eternal life? Because they could be a false believer. And it puts them in a corner where they have to realize, oh, I'm finite. God's infinite. God is the Alpha, the Omega. He knows who's going to be there in the end. I don't. How can I promise anyone guaranteed eternal life no matter what? When one, I don't even know if they're a true believer. And two, in the case of biblical theology, I don't know if they're going to endure. Does all that make sense, brothers?
Yep.
Yeah. I was actually thinking of bringing that up.
Yeah, use that as an argument. Ask them, are you a prophet? Do you know the future? And do you know if this person's a true believer? And we believe you must endure. We don't even know if they're going to endure. So we tell them they have the hope of eternal life. And that is what is all over Scripture. Not guaranteed no matter what. And I'm going to look up another verse I want to share. But maybe you brothers have something else you want to share on this. It's a critical doctrine because it wraps up the gospel. After the shed blood of Jesus and his resurrection, his perfect work, and our repentance to him, out of the world, out of the church systems, out of our flesh, out of the culture, and we're born from above, the fruit we're walking in holiness and obedience, endurance kind of puts a wrap on the rest of the gospel good news that helps us hold on and endure to the end. And if you don't have that wrap, the other good argument is this: we're in a covenant. We're in a blood covenant. What's a covenant, brothers?
An agreement of two parties.
Right. And so we're in a blood covenant. Jesus did his part perfectly. The Father asks us to do our part. A marriage has a husband and a wife. Each has to do their part. What is our part of the covenant? It's not just believe in Jesus. If that's the case, Satan and his demons are walking in the covenant because they believe in Jesus. What is our part of the covenant, brothers? It's to, ready? 2 Thessalonians 1, he's coming in flame and fire to destroy all those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. The gospel calls us to many things that we go over and over. It calls us to endurance. I want to look up that scripture while you guys share some more.
Yeah, I mean, I looked up the verse in 1 Peter 1:9, where it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Yeah, it's not you're saved right now, it's at the end, the salvation of your souls, looking forward to it, hoping for it in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in it, but it's at the very end.
Amen. One time I heard a false teacher named Brian Denlinger, and I remember him saying this. I had it on, I think it's on my testing of him. He said, these people talk about endurance. He said, today in our dispensation, he said, what do I have to endure? There's nothing to endure. He literally believed that like the Jews were being persecuted, and then he believes that in the last days, the Jews would be persecuted in tribulation. But now today, he said, we have nothing to endure. Look at the scriptures that tell us to endure. Trials, hardship, persecution, physical afflictions, the enemy coming after us, our family, all kinds of things. We have much to endure, don't we, brothers?
temptations. Yeah. I mean, look at the world around you.
Amen. Amen. I found my scripture verse, Acts 8. And if you want to know if Peter got the endurance memo or not, apparently Peter, trained by the Holy Spirit, did not get the memo that we must endure, or excuse me, that you don't have to endure. Peter knew you had to endure. Ready? He's dealing with Simon. I like to use this on people because it's a pretty common story in the Bible or account. Simon's a believer. He's a baptized believer. He's an ex-New Age magician, pagan type guy. And when Simon saw, verse 18, Acts 8, 18, and when Simon saw through the laying on of hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. This guy wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, saying, give me also this power, whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Here's Brother Peter, bold and empowered by the Holy Spirit now. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Hey, brothers, when you perish, does that mean you go to be with God?
No.
No. Because thou hast thought that thou, the gift of God, may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. I met a guy not long ago at the gospel fest we preached at. He told me he's like 75 years old. He said he repented when he was 35 years ago he repented. He doesn't need to repent again. He repented once. Well, here's this Simon, a relative new believer. Peter's telling him, repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then Simon answered, saying, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken upon, come upon me. Peter's warning a believer who just committed sin that he better repent and come out of that sin or he's going to perish. Is that not how you guys read that?
Yeah.
Yep.
So much for you're once saved, always saved, and you don't have to endure.
Brother, did you use 1 Corinthians 6:9?
I'm not sure. Read it anyways.
Yeah, read it. I don't think he did, but read it. There's so many verses. He listed so many, but there's so many more, too.
I can read, like, the first third of it. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do not be deceived.
And yeah, go on and keep reading, though. I think it kind of ties it together.
Yeah. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This was written to the Corinthians.
Yeah, and so, isn't that the verse where he keeps going and he says, such were some of you?
Yes, yeah. In verse 11.
So you got to come out of those ways. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, brother. Just yesterday at the Spam Museum. Yeah, I preached at the Spam Museum. I was talking, by the way, the man I was talking to, he just emailed me. Awesome, praise God. A man named Ron. He just emailed me and was asking me some questions. So that's glorious. He was a sheep that I met there. But he... No. Wait a minute. I'm all messed up. Not Ron. Not Ron from the Spam Museum. An Amish man in Menards that I met the other day in a home improvement store. I was asking him questions about who won't inherit the kingdom of God. Because when I brought up a bunch of the sins of his religious body, he said, well, I know what you're saying, but, you know, we're covered by the blood of Jesus, he said, as they practice them. So I went right to it, and I said, can I ask you a question? His name was Jake. He goes, yeah. I said, Will a practicing sodomite inherit the kingdom of God? He goes, no, not unless he repents and stops it. I said, how about a drunkard? No, not unless he stops and repents of it. I said, how about an adulterer? No, not unless he repents and stops it. I said, how about a man that practices false pagan ways like Christmas and Easter? And he just looked at me. And I said, I think you get my point. You got to stop your false ways, Jake, or you're in trouble of the judgment of God. So what they do with all of these things that they think are okay, they say it's okay because we're just adding them to God, but all these other sins are really sinful. No, all sin is going to, unrepented sin is going to keep you from the kingdom. And we're enduring in holiness, which Hebrews 12:14 says, without such, no man will see God without holiness. So all of these verses that Patrick read and we've been going over, I don't know. Brothers, do you? Am I the only one that does this? I just scratch my bald head sometimes and ponder, how can anyone that's reading the scriptures believe that you don't have to endure? I mean, reading all the scriptures, I don't think it's possible. I think you've got to cherry pick and twist to no ends to get to it. What say you?
They have to believe parts of it don't apply to them anymore. That's what they have to do.
Yeah. When James says brethren, they say, well, that doesn't, he isn't talking about brothers. Or they'll try to use the dispensational argument, which that doesn't hold up. Because their own books, like Colossians, tell them, if you continue in the faith. So, I think it is, Patrick brought up the word the other day, I think it's delusional. I think people love their sin so much, and they're so deceived by false doctrine, they're delusional. They want to believe it at any cost because they can't come out of their sin. They don't want to lose their life. They don't want to leave their false church system. They don't want to leave their sin, their pride, their hobbies, whatever it is. And I think they're just, I think there's some delusion going on. What say you, brothers?
Yeah. Oh,
they purposely delude themselves.
Go ahead, Brother Kevin.
They purposely delude themselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I just looked up a verse that has delusion in it. 2 Thessalonians 2:11.
Yeah.
And for this cause God shall send them shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
There you go. Yeah.
Could you read the verse before, brother?
Let's see, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Yeah, and that's awesome. I'm glad you brought that up. It all ties together with the last days that we're in, getting closer every day. And that is massive deception, heresy, false doctrine, false prophets, and it's everywhere. Whether it's once saved, always saved, don't have to endure, easy believism, false gospels, don't really have to repent, pre-trib rapture, you can be like the world and love the things of the world, all these false doctrines, it's a sign that we are in that delusional time and that judgment's coming. And so praise God that we get to know the truth, preach the truth, stand on the truth. And I hope that you brothers are emboldened by this fact as you go out and witness and street preach. The day you run into somebody that can refute the doctrines that we believe in, we got a big problem. But as you go and preach, I think you're seeing it hasn't happened. And I've been doing it for a lot of years, and I'm going to tell you it's not going to happen, because what we are preaching is the biblical gospel, and it cannot be refuted. It's why people get angry. It's why they call the police on you, like that hireling did to me yesterday, and I didn't do anything wrong. It's why they walk away and say, agree to disagree. As you do this, brothers, you're going to see, you're going to get a boldness for the truth. It's like every time you proclaim it and nobody can refute you, your sword gets stronger and you get bolder. And it's kind of like, if I could use an analogy, if you were to slay one lion and go, wow, I did that, and then you slayed another lion, hey, I did that. By the time you slay like 57 lions, you're feeling pretty good about going against lions, aren't you?
Yeah. Just make sure you don't get prideful.
Exactly. But we can definitely be proud in the word, as Brother Cool brought up that verse from Proverbs the other day. We can be proud and boast in the word and boast in Christ. And so never, ever, ever do we have to be timid about the truth. We're never prideful about the truth. We're only prideful how we relate to it, if we make it of us, if we think it's about us, if we think we're better than the truth. But the truth is something we can stand boldly in, and we can boast in it, and we can preach it bold, and we can teach it, and we can tend for it, and we can stand on it, and we never have to back down and think, well, I don't want to be too arrogant about the truth. Oh, no. Is it possible? Is it even possible to be too arrogant about the truth, brothers?
Yeah, I don't think so.
I don't think so. I mean, that's like saying, is it, can you preach the truth too much? Can you stand on the truth too much? Can you tell the truth too much? It's like saying, can you love your wife too much? Can you love your brethren too much? It's impossible. It's infinite because it's of God. God's infinite. His truth is infinite. His love is infinite. We can stand on that, brothers. Make sense, Brother Patrick?
Yes, it's the only people who don't like too much, who say there's such a thing as too much truth, are